In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
One of the reputations of us Lutherans is that we are pessimistic. For example, in the ecumenical conversations on liturgical reforms of the last century, Lutherans were often suggested that we should make our worship much brighter and warmer. Don't always talk about sin and forgiveness, they said. Christian life looks more positive than that. And some Lutherans followed such a suggestion. But do you think that we are that negative? As if we are living on the dark side. Look at the face of President Rast, or Dean Gieschen, or Dr. Just, or of course, Dr. Fikensha. Don't you think that when they teach and when they don't teach, there is a full face full of smile on their face? And those smiles are not something empty, or only for some kind of diplomacy. The joy that they have is not something that they create, but the joy that comes out of their hearts, which keep receiving the Lord's gifts. Luther often said that the reasons why papists and sacramentarians never understood the Lord's Supper was that they were ignorant of sin and never felt pain of death. He says, a godly man feels sin more than grace, wrath more than favor, judgment more than redemption. An ungodly man, on the other hand, feels almost no wrath, but is smug as though there were no wrath anywhere. We Lutherans take sin very seriously, which is exactly the opposite of American religiosity or American culture in general, which value our high self-esteem. We don't have to pretend. Lutherans are the most realistic Christians. We are sinners not because it is Lent, but because it is a fact. I can only imagine that for a young prophet Jeremiah, it must have been so hard to have to proclaim negative message to the people one after another, because we all like something positive. When you are ordained into the office of the Holy Ministry as a young or not so young pastor, do you wish to tell your people bad news after bad news? Jeremiah had no choice but to speak the law to the people who wouldn't listen to him. It is as if you are to discipline your cat. One morning last week, when I woke up and went down to the kitchen for breakfast, I found a devastating situation. A floor full of scattered cat's dry food. And I knew exactly what had happened, or what must have happened. One of our cats by the name of Choco must have jumped up on the kitchen's side desk, found a bag full of dry cat's food, tried to make a hole to eat it, but failed, still tried and ended up falling down on the ground with the bag. I punished Choco for this sin and put him in our sound room for a timeout. That was planned for all morning until my son, finding the story by my photos through the line, replied to me by quoting the scripture, "Forgive him, for he knows not what he has done." Hearing the words of Jeremiah this morning, and in this early chapter 2, is like a commentary of yesterday's gospel from John chapter 4. Jeremiah says, "You, the house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel, you all went after the nothing, and by doing so became nothing yourself. The Samaritan woman also went after numerous husbands, and by doing so ended up having no husband. Jeremiah says, you have forgotten your Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt and cared for you during the journey through the inhospitable wilderness by encircling you and keeping you as the apple of his eye. The Lord indeed had given the people of Israel the good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, a land of wheat and berry, of vines and fig trees, of olive trees and honey, a land in which they lack nothing. But when you came in, says the Lord, you defiled my land despite of my warning. Some commentators suggest that the defilement or desecration here means unlawful sexual relations, which Leviticus 18 spoke about. That is the improper sexual relationship with one's mother, sister, close relatives, male to male, and with animals. The Samaritan woman too, while she was given a good land, she had committed such sins of desecration. Jeremiah also says that the responsibility of the priests, the teachers of the law, shepherds, and the prophets is great. In the story of the Samaritan woman, we also wonder where her pastor was and why her shepherd had not cared for her. Finally, and most importantly, Jeremiah's essential point in his preaching was about the foolishness of the Israelite. You have forsaken the living fountain, and instead you dug broken cisterns that can hold no water. At the time of Jeremiah, Judah was caught in the middle between the Egypt of south and west and Babylon to the north and east. The rivers of Nile and Euphrates are broken cisterns, worthless waters, to be sure. But in the desert, where securing water is a life or death matter, Judah had chosen the waterless life, a sheer stupidity. The Samaritan woman was unable to grasp the meaning when Jesus mentioned the living water as a gift of God and Jesus himself. In hearing Jeremiah and John, we simply find ourselves in both, don't we? Basically, we live in an imagination and pretension that we are good Christians. However, the fact is that we also seek after the nothing. We are forgetful of his salvation and his daily care for us. We desecrate his holiness. We replace the living fountain with cisterns that hold no water. We are caught between the devil and our old Adam on a daily basis. And quite often, we are like a cat who knows not what he has done or who he is. So the Lenten Gradual is still wonderful. It proclaims, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning too, therefore, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. But who is he? He is a fountain. He is the living water. He who had replaced Jerusalem temple is the water, not just flowing water, but the water that gives life through the Spirit. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, the Spirit the giver of life. Jesus became curse in the place of you on Calvary. As the Lamb of God, who bears your sin and the sins of the whole world. At the hour of his cross, when he declared, "It is finished, tetelestai," he gave the spirit, and the water mixed with the blood flowed from his side. At the hour of his death, the living water was given out with the spirit, and you are the recipients of that water and spirit in your holy baptism. You belong to the living fountain, Jesus. You will never thirst. And as if that were not enough, he cares for you in this life of inhospitable wilderness with his own body to eat and his own blood to drink for the forgiveness of sin. If Jeremiah asks you, "Where is the Lord?" we know it for sure and certain. He locates himself with his word in the water of baptism and in the bread and wine of his supper. There, he deals with us sinners with his plenteous gifts. Many of us know one of the famous letters of Luther to Melanchthon in 1521. He wrote, "God does not save people who are only fictitious sinners. Be a sinner and sin boldly. But believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly, for he is victorious over sin, death, and the world." Jeremiah does not confront us with our fictitious sins, but true sin. And our Lord Jesus is more Savior than we ever want him to be. So, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen.